You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
As some of you know, we are in a little series, a mini-series, where we're looking at the unique parables of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record parables, and they were teaching ways Jesus taught. Luke has a number of those that only he records. And those are the ones we're going to look at from here till the end of the year, till Christmas time, really. And the particular parable we're going to look at is obviously about praying. And prayer is a theme in the Gospel of Luke. He records prayers of Jesus. He records when he prays. Jesus would pray at very specific and moments of crisis. He prayed just generally. Luke would record that he would pray for Peter. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his enemies. He teaches three parables about prayer, and we're going to look at one of those today. And so, prayer. Before we even look at the parable, I do want to think a little bit about prayer, because I know the religious tradition I grew up with, I had a very distinct understanding of prayer, and it was that you said this and they said that, and you said it this at a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular way. And until I met Christ personally, I thought that's what prayer was, this very impersonal thing. And after coming to know Christ, and after being reconciled back to God, I realized that prayer was personal communication with God. It was talking, and God's a personal being, we're a personal being, so you have a conversation with him. And that's, I realized, what prayer was. And over the years, it only makes sense that it's foundational. Any kind of relationship is rooted in a conversation at different times, different places, different emotions. So we understand that. And we understand that it's a privilege. God is an infinite being. He's the creator, the sustainer. You look, he created this. And he's got a lot going on. I don't know if you know about it. There's some stuff going on in the world today, right? So in a sense, you're thinking, well, he's a pretty busy God, but yet he has time for me. He's delighted to hear from us. And our little concerns are as important to him as like the whole world. So we think, wow, what a privilege. And we know that for those of us who know God personally, we understand that. But wouldn't you say your prayer life waxes and wanes? Some of us are familiar with an author named O. Housby and his book on prayer. And I believe it's in there. He says, if you wish to humble a man at any time, ask him about his prayer life. Good. There's somebody laughing because you understand. Right. And so this morning we're going to look at a parable that talks about praying for others. Now, the principles we're going to look at this morning apply to our own personal prayer life about praying about ourselves. But I'm assuming, knowing you and knowing me, praying for myself comes pretty easily in one sense. I've got no trouble. I got no trouble reminding God about what I want and what I need, especially what I want. But it says praying for the others that I find much more challenging to not only when I don't see the prayers answered, but crying out loud, I just forget. I get concerned with myself and my world pretty quickly. It's like a flat tire, you know? You start off great, and then you go out the next morning, and the tire's just flat as a pancake, and you say, how did that happen? That's what I find often in my prayer life. I start out really strong with a great desire to pray for someone or for some situation, and I'm good for about 2 weeks. And then it just sort of gradually, then I wake up or somebody reminds me or you're with somebody else and they're praying for the thing that you said you're going to pray about. You're like, oh, right, yeah, oh, yes, yeah, gosh darn it. Well, some of the principles we're going to look at today in Luke in this parable, as they become not just understanding them intellectually, but as they actually impact how you feel and what you think, it will influence, it will strengthen your resolve and your ability to continue to pray for others even when you don't see the answers that you want to see. So let's go ahead and take a look. This is Luke 11, and I'm actually going to start a little bit in the beginning of the chapter, then skip down into verse 5. So it happened that while Jesus was praying, so here's one of these examples where Jesus, it's not some special or a crisis in his life, he's praying. In a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Now, some of you know exactly what the rest of those words are because you grew up in a religious tradition where you said that prayer every Sunday. We're not going to look at the actual content of what Jesus prays, what Jesus instructs them, the principles. He says, pray like this. That's another whole teaching in and of itself. But I want to skip down to the parable that he teaches to help motivate people to pray, his disciples to pray along this way. So he says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, get out of here. It's midnight. He says, no. He says, do not bother me. That's what I would have said with a lot of other colorful words probably. But do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. Get out of here. I cannot get up and give you anything. Those at that time, everybody lived in one room and you slept in one room and the animals were in the room with you. So more than likely, dad's sleeping, the kids are on a mat over there. They've got their chickens and the lambs. And he's like, get out of here. You're going to wake up the whole household. Get out of here. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The New International Version translates this Greek word persistence into shameless audacity. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So briefly, what's going on? What's going on here? Well, this friend comes. He comes to see Sharon at midnight and says, Sharon, I need 3 loaves of bread. Now, it would have been unheard of at that time for Sharon not to give me something to eat. There was no such thing as the hotel, the Holiday Inn Express at every intersection. So there weren't inns. There weren't places to stay. There was no such thing as a bus line or an airplane line where you exactly knew what time you're going to get into Columbus and how long. No, there wasn't anything like that. So not only was it custom, but it was absolute need that when someone came and asked for hospitality, you extended it because there was no other place to go. And that Greek word, I wrote it down so I could actually say it. Anaideia. That's how you say it in the Greek. Anaideia. I thought I could impress you, but I had to get my piece of paper to say it. It is the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. And it means shameless, imprudence. I looked that word up too because I'd heard of it, but I really didn't know exactly what it meant. Without regard for etiquette. And again, the NIV is shameless audacity. And audacity is the willingness to make bold risks. And so what this fellow does, because here's his guest, I have to give him something, I don't have anything. He's insistent in making this request. He just keeps knocking at the door. The closest thing I could think of what it would look like today, is sort of like a parent with a sick child. Have you ever known a parent whose kid's really sick and they're either in the hospital or they've gone to see a doctor and they don't think the doctor or the people at the hospital really are paying any attention to their requests? And then you see that mama bear come out. She has no problem interrupting the doctor. Not demanding or disrespectful, but they're interrupting the doctor. They're asking the doctor, what do you mean by that? Come on now, how about this? Have you tried this? What do you think about this? It was very sincere and very intense. questioning of this doctor. Why? Because she saw that she knew this doctor has the answer. Her kid is sick and she's unable to meet that need. And so it's a very insistent, but a very sincere and honest request. And I think this is what he's trying to communicate. This fellow was going to his friend with very sincere, very intense, very purposeful request. I need bread because I have a friend who needs it. And so simply, what motivated this man to keep asking, to keep going to the neighbor? There was a need. His friend came, he had a need. His friend had a need. He needed something to eat. Very clearly, he was unable to meet that need. He had no bread. Again, in the first century, you usually baked enough bread for that day, and they'd eaten it all, and he had nothing. And here comes, I've got nothing. What am I going to do? And so he has a need. He can't meet that need, but he knows somebody who could meet that need. For some, we don't know all the details. Jesus doesn't give us the details. We don't need to know the details. But all we know is that this fellow knew that if I go to this guy, he's got bread. I know he's got bread. I have a need. I can't do it. So I'm bugging the daylights out of him until I get what I need for this other person. Now, if you stop and think about those three things, those are the three things, as they become more real to us and more of what drives how we think, these are the same things that keeps us motivated for praying for other people when we don't seem to get what we want, when we don't see anything. How many of us? I pray, and you go to God, what in the world is going on? But as these things become more real, they're the things that are the very things that keep going, that keep us going back time after time, asking the Lord, please, Lord, meet this need. I can't. So these are similar motives. So let's talk about the need of others. Now, in one sense, this fellow was pretty fortunate because it was clearly that this guy had a need. He came to him and said, Kira, I'm here at midnight. I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. And the needs of others really are things that motivate us to pray. Your heart is broken. And some of the needs in this world are very, very clear. It doesn't take a brain surgeon when you talk to your friends and you see that their grandkids are off the rails, or you see a health issue, or you see a bad marriage, or you see financial things. Some things like that are pretty daggone clear. But other needs in people's lives are going to require us to be other-centered and actually be concerned about them and what is going on in their life and asking questions. It sounds so simple, but as a culture, we stink at that. We are horrible at that. We are not good. We live in an autonomous, self-centered, self-absorbed world. It is all about me. With that mentality, how in the world do we think we'll ever be aware of the needs of others? Well, guess what? Just happened to have an editorial by David Brooks in the New York Times that is addressing this very thing about people's desire to connect, but because we're self-absorbed and ill-equipped, we have no idea what's going on in each other's life. This is part of it. He says, people want to connect. Above almost any other need, human beings long to have another person look into their faces with love and acceptance. The issue is that we lacked practical knowledge about how to give one another the attention we crave. Some days it seems like we have intentionally built a society that gives people little guidance on how to perform the most important activities of life. I see the results in the social clumsiness I encounter too frequently. I'll be leaving a party or some gathering and I'll realize the whole time nobody asked me a single question. I estimate that only 30% of the people in the world are good question askers. The rest are nice people, but they just don't ask. I think it's because they haven't been taught to ask, and so they don't display the basic curiosity about others. this guy is on the money. He is on the money, and he goes on to talk about how we can develop a genuine curiosity about people, how we can learn to ask questions, how we can learn to listen. He calls them illuminators, people that you're grateful to be around because they bring you alive, and they listen to you like you're the most important person in the whole world, and it brings good out of you. But it's interesting. This guy is a Christian. And it goes on to say, he recognizes one fellow who was able to listen to other people. And he said the reason he can listen to them is because he understands these people are created in the image of God, and they are loved so much by God that God died for them. And so praying for other people's needs is one of the most exciting things. It is one of the most costly things. It's one of the key ways that we get to come along with the God of the universe and play a very small but important role to help him meet the needs of the world. Holy cow, you can't get much better than that. Or you could have a really nice house and pretty carpet and lovely walls. What do you want? I mean, come on. At the end of the day, would you want comfort and to have this? Would you like to know at the end of the day, when I'm done, that God used me, and one way he used me is he showed me and encouraged me and he enabled me to pray for other people. And part of the way I learned is I listened, I engaged with them, I understood, and this is what's near and dear to their heart. But it'll require us, because we know that God loves us. How much does God listen to us go, wah, 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 and he never says, stop, Patrice, for crying out loud. We have a God that will listen to us all the time. We can be completely, we can just blow up with him, and he loves us. And because of that, we're free to listen to other people. And as we listen to other people, as we take curiosity to other people, you learn what their needs are. And as you become aware of those, and you allow them to touch your heart, it's one of the things that keeps us that when we quit, when we forget, we go back, we're like, yes, their family is so busted up, Lord. Please, Lord, enable me to keep praying for this family. But it will require us to be other-centered. This can be learned. And that's the point that Brooks makes in this article. And he's written a whole book about it. How to learn, obviously, is rooted in a relationship with Christ. But there are skills, there are ways, there's things we can learn to actually be able to communicate a concern for other people, an interest in other people, to learn about other people. But seeing the needs of other people and allowing them to touch your heart will be one of the key things that will keep me praying for other people. Ask yourself, do you know any neighbors or friends well enough that you know about the needs in their life? Could you make a list? Or are you that, no. Are you listening to other people? Or do you watch other people? Do you observe other people? Because again, we've talked about this before. Communication is so much more than the words spoken. How are you? Fine. You don't look fine. You don't seem fine. You seem different. I've seen you. I know you. What the world's wrong with you? Quit, blah, 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 right? In a good sense. And do you have some ongoing prayers for other people? Is that just part of your prayer life? These are things to ask yourself periodically. It's been really good for me to think about this because I don't listen naturally. I love to talk. I guess you probably picked that up by now. But I do love a good talk. But I realize periodically the Lord has to reel me in. Okay. Listen, not just sit there passively, but engage. So periodically ask yourself. Now, the other thing that drove this guy to prayer, this sincere, intense prayer, was he realized very quickly he could not meet the need that this guy had. He did not have any bread. Now, in this case, again, this fellow's luckier than we are. Because he couldn't make up or pretend or have some illusion like, oh, I'm just going to make bread appear. Won't this be great? He couldn't do that. But don't we believe at some level that often we think, if I can just say the right word, if I can just bring up this right verse at the right time, in the right moment, oh my gosh, it'll be great, and won't I be great? That's usually the underlying theme. Now, am I saying that doesn't mean you don't think about, Lord, is there something I need to ask them? Is there something I need to challenge them on? Is there some verse I can read? No, of course. We have a role, and I'm not saying that. But again, at the most fundamental level, a lot of these things we pray for, only God can change. Only God can change someone's heart to actually consider whether or not Jesus is real and whether or not Jesus' death on the cross really, really did pay for my sins, whether I really need a Savior. Only God can change the heart of a grandson or a granddaughter who's just doing stupid stuff. Only God can change the heart of a bad marriage. Only God can change the heart of a bitter person. We have a role, but at the most fundamental level, the more we realize, God is the heavy lifter in this job, right? God is the one who's going to have to do this. And God wants to do the work. It's not like he's reluctantly, like you got to kick him in the shins. He wants to. He's engaged. He loves people. But as the more we realize, oh, good night, I don't have the resources within myself to correct this problem, the more we pray. Now, this realization that I have nothing to meet this need is a process, isn't it? Oh, my gosh. I'm just thinking of the times I thought, well, if I could just say this, it'll be great. And again, I want to do that, so what? I think I'll be pretty spiritual. Well, would you look at me, right? Oh, golly. But it's a process, and the more we try to do those things, I see. Yes, it's a process where we actually come to this conclusion where Jesus says in John, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say a little bit, kinda, maybe. He says you can do nothing. Nothing in terms of a spiritual significance. And so the more we understand that, the quicker we do. Well, it is a process. The more we can come to this conclusion, the more we're motivated to pray. Now, this is the point that I've been thinking about this, and God has been making this more real in my life lately. The more I understand this, the more we understand it, I would argue that it's a humbling place to be in, but it's a freeing and a life-giving place to be in. Because you look at these situations in your life, and some of them are complex, you think nothing will ever change. You try to move into a situation and things blow up, it just doesn't work out. When I find myself thinking that I can do more than what God has called me to do, when it doesn't work out, it's crushing. It can be despairing, it can be defeating, you get tired. But if I keep remembering, no, God, this is the line I've been using. That's God's job. And I don't mean it as an excuse or a way to get out of doing work. But I have to continually to remind myself, oh, changing people's hearts, well, that's God's job. Right. So many areas. My job is to pray and to realize that is God's job. This is where God excels. This is his area of expertise, however you want to put it. And I have found the more I grasp on to that, one, the more I want to pray, and two, the more life-giving it is when I am praying, because I'm not thinking about how it's not working out or how I failed or maybe I didn't say the word right or maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should. No, No. I keep thinking about, but this is who God is, and this is what you've promised, God. This is, for me, this is that sincere, intense prayer. In these situations, I say, but you said, God, you said that you would draw all men to yourself. You said that you will build your church. Lord, I'm going to hold you to that promise. This is what you've promised. And so there's that honesty and sincerity where you keep going back to God and say, this is your realm. This is what you've promised. And I just want to keep praying along the lines that you've promised. So what motivates us to pray, we see the needs of other people and we allow it to touch our heart. And we come to this conclusion, and I got nothing to give. I've got nothing to give, but man, I know a great Savior who's got a lot to give. And the result is urgent and sincere prayers. Urgent and sincere prayers. Now, this is where it gets a little different. Gets a little different. Where we begin to think about God and the neighbor. How is God like the neighbor? Because again, what motivated this friend to keep going is he knew this guy had the bread. And so that is one of the reasons why we keep praying, is that we know God can answer prayers. We know God has the resources necessary to meet this prayer. And so that is the one way that God is similar to the neighbor. He has the resources necessary to meet whatever need you're praying for. He is God. He's infinite. He has the resources necessary. And again, if we had the time, you could go back and you could look and see how God did answer prayers in ways you never imagined, ways, timing you never expected. But he demonstrated to you in a very personal way, I have the resources to meet that need as well. And so in that way, God is like the neighbor. But in key ways, God is very, very different than the neighbor in the parable. In very key ways. And the first one is God as Father. God as Father. When he says pray, he says pray Father. And in verse 13, he talks about your heavenly Father. For the audience, they would have been utterly astounded that Jesus told them to pray to this God as Father. What I read is either there was no place in Jewish literature at that time, or very few places, that there would any be reference to God to pray like that. Most literature at that time, you would pray to God as sovereign king or king of the universe, which was accurate. But Jesus says, no, that's true, but I want you to pray to God as Father. So why is that important? Because how you view God will definitely impact how much you pray, how often you pray, and how you pray. If you think of God as detached, unengaged, aloof, angry, disappointed, or an impersonal being, how motivated are you going to be to keep praying to this God who doesn't really care? No, of course not. That's just clear. But if you really believe God is your Father and he's a good Father, you're more inclined to go to him just like a little kid goes to their father, unashamed. They just go. You're my dad. I got a problem. Here we come. And how we are delighted in that as parents when they do. And if we're delighted, how much more is our Heavenly Father? So because he says, when you pray, think about your Father. In Michael Reeves' book, Delighting in the Trinity, he talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think his stuff on the Father for me was just, it's just life, for me it was life transforming. So he says the most foundational thing in God is not some abstract quality, but the fact that he is Father. Again and again, the scriptures equate the terms God and Father. It's not that this God does being Father as a day job, only to kick back in the evenings as plain old God. It's not that he has a nice blob of fatherly icing on top. He is Father all the way down. Thus, all that he does as Father. For it is only when we see that God rules his creation as kind and loving Father that we will be moved to delight in his providence. We might acknowledge that the rule of some heavenly policeman was just, but we would never take delight in his regime as we can delight in the tender care of a father. And so, the man is motivated to keep knocking, to keep seeking, because he had a need, he couldn't meet the need, and he knew to whom he was going to. And to whom do we pray? We pray to God as Father, as someone who tenderly cares for us. And the more that becomes real to us, the more we understand it, the more we grasp it, the more likely we are to keep going back to God, because he's God as Father. Now, sometimes we wonder. We all wonder, is this God really, really good? But the most foundational thing that Scripture tells us, the reason we can know that God is good, is that this sonship, this being adopted into God's family so that we can call him Father. It's not a universal status given to all people. We're not born into a relationship with God. We're alienated from God. And it's something that God did through Jesus Christ so that we could call him Father and know him as Father. And John 1:12, he says, but as many as received him, that's Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to be able to be part of his family, that we not just know, not just say it, but experience the reality. In Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit will testify with our spirit that we are children of God. And that is who we are, right? So he says, at the moment that you receive Christ, you trust, even to those who believe in his name. So receiving him is believing and trusting yourself to him. At that moment, God has become your Father. And you're no longer alienated from him. And the same freedom that a toddler has to run up to their father with that confidence and the joy, my dad's going to be so excited to see me, is the same picture that as we approach God, it's with a confidence. In Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10, it tells us over and over and over again, approach God with confidence. And Christ went to great lengths at the cross to ensure us that freedom. So we cannot doubt his sincerity when he says, draw near to me. Because he did everything we needed to be done so that we could. And so when you doubt, is this God really that good? I'm not getting what I'm wanting. Then we go back to this and we say, yes, he's good. He's good. He died for me. He died for me. Of course he's good. And of course, and he's not just good to me, but he's good for those people that I'm praying for. So, you're praying to God as a father. Secondly, unlike the neighbor, you know he's going to respond. This when I went knock on his door for bread, I didn't know if he was going to respond. I hope he had bread. I think he did. He didn't have to respond. But that's not the picture of the God that we pray to. Because here he says, as I studied this, I was just struck how many times Jesus uses the word will. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who he seeks finds, and to him it will be opened. There's this guarantee, there's this assurance that God wants us to have as you pray. He hears you. God hears. He hears. He hears. Now, in the Greek, those verbs are ongoing. It's asking, seeking, knocking. So as you're asking, as you're seeking, as you're knocking, the door will be open. So it's this ongoing relational thing. I think sometimes we wonder, why can't it just be one and done? Come on, I told you, my friend was really sick. Let's get on, come on. Well, I think it's the difference between God desiring a relationship with us and seeing God as a cosmic vending machine. We all know what a vending machine is. In the old days, you used to put in 2 quarters. Now you put in your credit card, and or $2. So we know, I still can't use that credit card thing, but you put in your credit card, you make your request, specific request too. I want Snickers bar. You push it and out it comes immediately. Often I think we get God confused with a cosmic vending machine. I told you, and I told you how I wanted the prayer request to be answered, and in this kind of manner, and now where is it? That doesn't work. In case you're wondering, that doesn't work with God for a lot of reasons. But primarily, he's a relational being. He wants a relationship with. And there's so many other factors that are going on that we don't know about because we're finite. And that's where trusting in this good God comes in. But part of this asking, seeking, knocking is the relational aspect that God desires with us. And sometimes it is not seeing the answered prayer that we desire that is the very thing that drives us to keep asking and seeking and knocking. God desires to be in relationship with us. That's the heart of the Christian life, is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not rule keeping. It's not being good or being bad. It's about having a relationship with God through Christ. I sure am not saying that it's not hard when you don't get what you think you don't get what you're praying for. It's brutal. And I look around this room and you guys are a lot ahead of me on that topic. You've had a lot of heartache in your life that I've yet to have. And so you understand this principle more than I do. Like when things don't go the way I want, how hard it is to keep thinking, but you're still a good God. You still know what's going on. But he's a good God, and he hears. And so, how is God different than the neighbor in the parable? He's your father, and he wants you to relate to him as father. If he makes a promise, he will keep it. He is not like a parent who's got 52 things going on, and you promise your kid something, and the next 30 seconds you've completely forgotten what you just promised. He's not like that at all. I was one of those parents. My daughters would have to remind me, "Mom, you said." I'm like, "Oh, that's right, I did. Yes. Oh, I forgot. Yeah." No. If he promises, he hears and he promises. And then he goes on to say, "But how much more?" He says, "Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake, will he? No. Or if he's asked for an egg, will he give him? Of course not. Then you, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to ask him?" So it is type of an if then, how much more? If then, how much more? If you and a lot of you people here, and we're all parents, and we're grandparents. And if we think we can give good gifts to our kids and our grandkids, somehow it's easier even to give more junk to your grandkids, isn't it? Jeez. How much more will God? Can you even remember when you saw your first kid or you saw your child, how everything sort of changed? And you know, you think, if this little kid could speak and ask for $1 million, I'd give it to him. I'm just really grateful they don't know how to ask for that yet, because you think, I want to give him everything. If we have that, as distorted as that can be, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? How much more? Now, the thing that I found really striking is, what does God promise? Did you notice that? What does he promise? The Holy Spirit. You know what? When I'm praying for other people, I bet you I'm speaking for everybody here. I know what I want. I want my prayers answered just the way I asked for them, right? Yeah, I want this and this and this, this, and this is what I look for. I want to see that marriage healed. I want to see the grandchild make better choices. I want to see this family dynamic to change. And I realized that's not what he's promising there. Now, you can read 100 different scholars, and I think every scholar has a different answer on what Jesus actually meant in verse 13. I am no scholar. I'll be the first to admit that. But as I kept thinking about the question, is Jesus teach us how to pray? What does Jesus say I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And it actually, as I've thought about this, it's going to change the way I pray for these situations. Because I've got, as I realized, when I get discouraged, one thing I can begin to pray for is, God, I pray for a greater work of your Spirit in my life so that I don't wallow in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. Enable, Holy Spirit, by your power, help me to care. I don't care anymore is what I have to tell people. I have to tell God. I just don't care. I'm sick of it. And then I have to go back and repent and the whole thing. But then I have to pray, say, God, help me to care. Allow my heart to be broken again. This situation breaks my heart. I don't want to deal with this anymore. But God, please, by your Spirit, enable me to pray again and enable me to engage again. God, give me you say in Romans 5, you'll pour out the love of God in my heart through your Spirit. You got to do this here so that I can keep praying. God, I pray not just in my own life, but I pray your Holy Spirit would have his way in that situation. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to take. But God, I pray for somehow your Spirit to break through to this family that's so dysfunctional, so broken. I've got no clue, Lord. I've got nothing, but I know you do. So I pray somehow your Spirit will be manifested there. God, give me whatever I need to keep praying faithfully. And I pray your Spirit will have his way in that situation. So we pray because we see needs in the world that we know we can't meet. But by golly, we know a God who can meet those needs. And he's asking us to partner with him, to be a part of what he's doing in the world, and pray and pray and pray and do it in community. Do it in community because we can't do it on our own. Just this morning, Mike and I are praying for something's happened in 2 weeks. Of course, I forgot about praying about it. And I'm like, oh, that's right. That's right. I'm so glad you reminded me to pray for this. So keep doing it in community. I'm just going to go ahead and pray. Thanks so much. I pray for the comments and the questions, and it's so exciting when they're like this because you know God's working and God's Spirit's working because all these great points have been brought up. They're just round out the teaching, so thank you so much for engaging. Well, Lord, we do thank you that you love to teach us to pray, that you've given us your Spirit that enables us to pray. And boy, Lord, we praise you that there's no God like you, and we praise you for your brilliance and your complexity, but also your personalness. And so we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, show us today just one little step. Help us not forget, but just either ask people questions, something, Lord. Show us some way that we can move towards other people to be more aware of their needs. Allow it to touch our hearts and then bring it to you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.